Well, we're continuing our series on the church this morning that'll occupy us all the way up until Easter. This time of pandemic has been a bit of a roller coaster for my waistline. Actually, I think I've heard from a lot of people that it's pretty similar for a lot of us. All of a sudden, we found ourselves unable to go to the gym, unable to do a lot of the exercise that we typically do, but we still ate because I like food, so I'm still going to eat that food. And so it wasn't long into the lockdown back in the spring that I began to notice the scale ticking up. I gained 5 pounds in 5 weeks. And I realized this isn't on a good trajectory. I don't know what to do. And I started feeling concerned about this. And then I made one of the greater mistakes that husbands can make. I said to my wife in a moment of regret, as I looked at the scale, I said, "Sweetie, I need help losing this weight." Turns out Julie had been waiting for me to say that. She had been noticing the pudge grow, but she did not want to say anything that would make me feel bad. My wife is very athletic. She's very good with diet. So she was just waiting for me to wise up and ask her for help. And so sure enough, I asked and she took over, jumped right into action, took over the whole meal thing in our home, all the diet stuff in our home, began to make some serious changes, some of which were hard, some of which were easy. One of the hardest ones for me was she convinced me to give up chips when I have a sandwich, which I have like almost every day. And that was really hard because for 44 years, I've lived with the unchallenged assumption that a sandwich is not a sandwich without chips. Like, if you hand me a sandwich and there is not a side of chips, I'm just going to throw it in the trash because that's completely worthless to me. And so I was very upset about this, but she took the chips away. And so I had to come up with substitutes. I started eating like vegetables and hummus. And at first I hated. And then after a while, I realized this doesn't actually taste that bad. And some months passed, and all of a sudden I realized I'm not actually missing the chips, and my weight is going down. I'm back to my college weight, and okay, well, it turns out that if I give up something for a few months, in this case, chips, after a while, you look around and realize, well, it was never that important to begin with. It wasn't that big a thing. Here's the point behind that completely crazy story. There is a similar question that's being asked right now about church. When the pandemic set in almost a year ago, it's been a long time now, most of us lost the ability to gather with one another, at least in the same way that we used to. COVID stripped away our ability to gather and do life together. And it may be that you can come to church on a Sunday morning, but you can't really fellowship afterwards. You can't spend that much time together. And you try to do small groups, but you got to wear like masks or do them by Zoom. And it's really hard to go to lunch with friends and really stay together. And we've lost a lot of that community that we had before the pandemic. So the question for us is, are we missing something essential when we can't gather together? Or is this going to be like me and chips? We're going to go without it for a few months and then realize, well, gathering together was really not that important to begin with. And if we're honest, if we don't have to gather together, then all of a sudden we get our Sunday mornings back. And you can go for a walk, or you can have brunch, you can do whatever you want. And let's be honest, people are kind of messy. It's kind of hard to live in relationships and community with one another. So maybe would we be better off without community? Can it just be me and Jesus, and that's all I need? Well, that's the question that we want to look at this morning, that we want to tackle. Is doing life in community with other believers worth the trouble and effort? If so, why? Why should we put forth the effort to gather with other believers? Now, I do want to make it clear, this is really important. When I'm using the word gather this morning, I'm using it in a general sense that encompasses not only in-person gathering like we're doing here in this room right now, but also gathering online. We still have a lot of our brothers and sisters who are not yet coming back in person because of the virus. Maybe they're concerned about it, uncomfortable about it. Maybe they have a health risk. And so they're doing church online or small groups online. And we want to say that is commendable. It is hard to gather with one another online week after week and to do small groups by Zoom week after week. And so we want to celebrate that they're doing that. We don't want anything we say this morning to heap guilt on someone who's not yet ready to come back in person. When I talk about gathering, what I'm talking about is putting forth that effort to initiate with one another in fellowship, whether it's in person or online. Is it worth putting forth that effort? Because that's hard. Frankly, it's harder when you try to do it online. It's really hard to do Zoom over and over again. So is it worth the effort that we put in to gather together, to do life in community with other believers? That's the question we're going to look at this morning. Why do we need community? Why do we have to have it? We know that from the very beginning, community or fellowship together was part of the church experience from the very beginning of the history of the church. In fact, here's what Acts 2 tells us. This is from day one of the church, the day of the church's birth. We're told, Acts chapter 2, they, the church, believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So at this point in the history, I mean, this is literally day one of the church. There are no pastors at this point. There's no programs, there's no buildings, there's no budget, but from day one there's community. From the very beginning. And from this, we see that community or being communal with one another and fellowship with one another, it's part of the church's DNA. But why? Why do we as a church need one another so much? Why do we need to live in community? So I'm going to give you four reasons. And there might be more, but these are the four that really jump out to me. Why do we need community, even when it takes effort, when it takes work? Reason number one, why we need community, because we were designed by God for community. You were built for community. And to prove that to you, let me just take you back to Genesis chapter 1, when you were designed, when humanity was created. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the earth." God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. I want you to notice right from the beginning the plural pronouns that are there. So right at the beginning, let us make humankind in our image, not let me make a guy in my image. It's not singular, it's all plural. And why is it plural? Because our God is community by nature. Our God is a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Our God has always existed in relationship. He is communal by nature. So if we are made in the image of a communal God, then we are communal by nature. To be human is to be in relationships. It's to be in community. Literally, community was programmed into your DNA. It's part of what it means to be human. Humans need community with other humans. And we see that even more clearly in chapter 2 of Genesis, when God talks about everything he'd made. And just, you know, in chapter 2, there's no sin yet. Sin hasn't entered the picture. There's not been any fall into sin. Everything is just as God intended. And yet God says, Genesis 2 verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion for him who corresponds to him." So it's not good. This is actually the only not good thing in all of creation. In the whole world, this is the only thing that's not good. Everything else is good or even very good according to God, except this one thing, that Adam is alone. Now, it is interesting here, if you go and you read Genesis chapter 2, what you'll find is that at this point in the story, Adam already has a personal relationship with God as his father. They walked together in the garden. They spoke together. I come across a lot of Christians who feel like, if I have Jesus, then I have everything I need. Just me and Jesus alone, that's awesome. No, it's not. It's good to have Jesus. You need Jesus. That's where it starts. But you were designed for community. You were designed to do relationships not just with God, but also with other people, other humans. We need one another. That is essential to our functioning. Now, it is important to recognize. So God creates this companion for Adam who corresponds to him. It's Eve. And a lot of us look at that and say, okay, God provides marriage for Adam. That's what Adam was lacking. He wasn't married. He was single. No, that's not what's going on. Adam's problem was not that he wasn't married. How do I know that? Because Jesus was never married. And if it's not good to live without marriage, then Jesus is not good. It can't be. No, Jesus was complete in every way. So Adam's problem is not that he's single. It's that he's alone, that he's isolated from other humans. And when we're isolated from other humans, when we are utterly alone, it is not good for us. It's bad fact, science backs that up very clearly. There have been a lot of studies on this topic. In 2018, an article in Scientific American, a professor of neuroscience stated, social deprivation, like being isolated from other humans, is bad for brain structure and function. It breaks your brain. Loneliness in itself is extremely damaging. Other research has found, let me pull this up here, social isolation is as potent a cause of early death as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is twice as deadly as obesity, dementia, high blood pressure, alcoholism, accidents, depression, paranoia, anxiety, and suicide become more prevalent when connections are cut. Why are scientists finding this? Because humans were designed for community. It's in our DNA. We need it. We need one another. We need to be in relationships with each other. We suffer without that. And this is a good point to talk for a moment about the limitations of online community. Again, a lot of folks are doing church and doing small groups online because of the virus, and that's great. That's very commendable that they continue to gather online. That's excellent. But I think from what we're seeing in Genesis 1 and 2, we want to say that when the pandemic is over, it really makes sense for all of us to gather in person again. And the reason is because God created humans both soul and body. He created you with a body, and that's what kind of gets left out in online gathering. You look at Adam and Eve. They were not disembodied spirits floating through a garden. They walked in the flesh with one another. You look at Jesus. Jesus is God. He could have done the whole speaking from the clouds thing. Like, God does that plenty of times. So Jesus could have just stayed a disembodied spirit speaking from the clouds to his disciples for 3 years, but he doesn't do that. He took on flesh. He took on a body. So what we want to say is that even though right now it makes total sense to do church, to do small groups online, if that's what's best for you, when the pandemic lifts, we should, if we can, all be back in person so we engage both our minds and our bodies in community, because that's how God designed us. We are by nature relational creatures. We need each other. We need community because that's how God designed humans. So that's reason number one why we need community, because we were designed by our Creator for community, to live in relationships with one another. Second reason why we need community is because we grow in community. When my wife and I moved into our house about 8 or 9 years ago, there were no trees in the front yard at all. It was really a sad-looking front yard. And so I went out and I bought a couple big oak trees, so big I couldn't plant them. We had to have a crew come and plant them. I was really proud of them, spent a lot of money on them. We planted them. And then for the first 3 years, they did not grow at all. I mean, not a branch, not an extra leaf, nothing for 3 years. And I'd spent a lot of money on that. I was quite upset. And so I happen to have a friend who's an arborist from Texas A&M. And so finally, when I see this, I call him like, what has happened? Have I wasted my money? And he consoled me. No. It's all okay. That's what happens. Because here's what the story is. When you planted those trees, you got them off the truck and you had a crew plant them, the roots were bound by the pot. Everything else could grow however it wanted, but the roots were constrained. You took the pot off and you put it in the ground, but those roots that had been root bound, they couldn't support the rest of the plant. They had been constrained, so it took them 2 to 3 years to catch up. They had to catch up to the rest of the plant and expand, or they couldn't support it, and they couldn't grow the rest of the tree. And sure enough, after 2 to 3 years of expanding in the ground, the roots catching up to the rest of the tree, now they grow by a few feet a year. They're awesome. That is how trees grow. They grow as a whole. If there's one part that's not growing, the whole tree is stunted. So it is with the church. We grow in community. We grow together. If there's parts of us that are not growing, then the whole thing suffers. So here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. I really like this passage. 4 verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth to one another in love, we, the church, are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, every single one of us, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love." In other words, as a church, we grow together or we don't grow together. There's no individual growth in the church. I need you. You need me. That's how growth happens in the church. The body, the church, we grow as each part, that is each member of the church, each and every one of you, invests into the growth of the body, then the body grows holistically. It grows as a whole. This is why Paul so often in the New Testament compares the church to your human body. Because he wants you to understand, just like your human body doesn't grow a piece at a time. It's not like you were growing up and your body spent a year growing like one arm. Nothing else grew. Just, no, that'd be really weird. There'd be a problem there. You got to go to the doctor. You grow holistically. Every organ, every piece growing together. That's how proper growth happens. Paul talks actually in 1 Corinthians about how the hand can't all of a sudden say, hey, it's just me and Jesus here, so sayonara to the rest of you, cut itself off and go thrive. No, it's going to die. It's going to wither. We need every part. We grow in community. Now, for proof of this, for me and for others who spent time at seminary, we have seen something happen over and over again. It's really sad to see. It is proof of this point. We've seen guys show up to seminary who care only about the academics. And so show up, you got a guy show up, and he just books his schedule full of classes, every class he can take. And he is reading all the time, and he is writing all the time, and he's the guy who's walking from class to class with the book open, his head in it. He spends all his time in the library. He spends so much time on academics that he doesn't build any relationships with any other students. He's not spending any time building community on campus. And worse, he's not involved in his local church. He's not serving in the local church. He's not growing in the local church. He's just focused on the books. And the tragedy is, after his 4 years at seminary, he is in worse shape spiritually than when he started. Typically, that guy is less able to serve the church than when he started. Why? Because if you study all that theology in isolation, it goes bad on you. We were meant to grow in community with others. And when we're not in community, when we're not growing with other believers, then growth doesn't happen in a healthy way. It's really tragic to see when that happens. So we need each other to grow. We grow in community. That's just the nature of the Christian life as God designed it. So that's the second reason why we need each other. Third reason why we need community, we persevere in community. In other words, we stand strong when life is hard in community. We need each other to make it through this difficult life. We're told about this in Ecclesiastes. So Solomon wrote this. He said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Just makes perfect sense. In life, if you're knocked down, you really want to have somebody there next to you to help you out. When I was 12, I went hiking in Colorado with my dad, and at 12, I was, if I recall correctly, I was the second smallest kid in my grade level. I was really scrawny, so this is me and my dad in Colorado. I had turned 12. I was really scrawny, and that pack was as big as I was. I could barely lift it, and we drive up to Colorado, and we get out of the car, no acclimation, just immediately, let's hike up this trail. It's a five-mile trail, significant elevation gain. I get 3 to 4 miles into this trail, and I'm done. And I, time and time again, I did this multiple times, I just said, Dad, I'm done, and I sat down, and I leaned back on my pack, and I thought, I've had a good run for 12 years. Now, the wolves can just take me. But my dad would not give up on me, and so my dad would pick me up, and he put me back on my feet. And the only reason I made it through that very difficult hike was because I wasn't alone. I had my dad with me. That is exactly how life works in a spiritual sense as well. We need each other to make it through the temptations and trials of this life. When I graduated from A&M, I had only ever been in Texas my whole life. Everyone I knew was in Texas. But I moved up to the Northeast. I moved up to Virginia, and I didn't know anybody there. And I began to work as an engineer and work hard. It's a really challenging job. And I began to see temptations set into my life, and I didn't have the support around me that I had had back here at A&M. I was completely alone. And so I found that temptation was much stronger and much harder to resist, and I kept falling and failing, and I couldn't stand on my own until I met Craig. Craig was a fellow believer who was also struggling with temptation, and we began to pray for one another and hold one another accountable, and both of us found much better success against temptation because we had each other. That's how God designed it. We support one another. We help one another to make it through the trials and temptations of life. James talks about this in chapter 5. He says, therefore, believers, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What James is encouraging us is we are, every single one of us, we're all human, we're all fallible, we're all gonna fall. At some point, we're gonna struggle and fall into sin, and when that happens, what you need is another believer next to you who will pick you up, who will call you out on that sin, who will lead you to repentance, who will pray for you and encourage you and restore you and walk beside you. That's what you need when you fall. And we're all going to be there. We desperately need each other to confess our sins to one another, to help each other walk through this life. One of the things that I've learned over the years is that evil always grows in the dark. It's always how it works. Sin always grows when you leave it in the dark. It will never get better if you hide it, if you keep it just completely private. It's going to own you. The only way to kill sin is to bring it into the light. So you bring sin into the light, you confess it. Doesn't mean you have to tell everybody. It means you tell someone. You confess that sin, you ask for prayer, you ask for help, and it begins to kill that sin in your life. To fight temptation, we need one another. We have to have community, not only to fight temptation, but also to stand strong in the midst of persecution. Let me read you a passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The author says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A little context on the book of Hebrews. It's written to Jewish believers, so Christians who are Jews. They started strong in their Christian life, but now they were really struggling because they were being persecuted. As best we can tell, they're being persecuted by other Jews who were non-Christian Jews who wanted them to go back to Judaism. And the easiest way to escape that persecution was just give up on Jesus publicly. Stop talking about Jesus publicly. Stop going to church. Stop hanging out with Christians and just go back to practicing Judaism, and all of the persecution stops. But the author says, no, don't do that. Hold fast to that confession of your hope, meaning hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to what you believe about Jesus, about eternal life being a gift that you receive through grace, not something you work for through the law. Hold fast to that. But then what's really interesting is how he connects holding fast to the gospel with continuing to gather together. He challenges you, you got to hold fast, do that by stirring one another up, by continuing to gather together. Don't neglect to meet together. You can't do that. The point that he's making to us is we stand together and we fall alone. That's simply how it works. If we're alone, if we're isolated from other believers, if we're not gathering and doing life in community with other believers, we're easy targets for Satan to wipe out. We're gonna fall. The only way to stand strong is to do it together. Easiest illustration I know of this, I'm sure many of you have built a campfire before. So you're out in the woods, you're building a campfire, you're away from like a hose, you don't have any water to put on it. How do you put that fire out when you're done? You pull it apart. It's very easy. You just grab something, you pull the logs apart, and they will die. Why? Because they no longer are together. When they're pulled apart, when they're isolated, those logs die out. That's how the Christian life works. When we're pulled apart, when we're separated and isolated, which is what Satan wants to do to you, he's going to try to isolate you from other believers because he knows that's how he puts your fire out. That's how he puts your commitment to Jesus out, is he gets you alone. We need each other to stand strong in this life. That's how God designed it. So don't give up on community. Even if, for those who are doing this online, keep doing it online. Don't give up, even though Zoom is no fun, because we need each other to keep our fire going, okay? So that's the third reason why we need community. Fourth reason why we need community, because we witness in community. We read the Great Commission last week. That's Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. That mission begins. So discipleship begins with evangelism, with sharing the good news of the gospel. So the good news of the gospel, how does somebody become a Christian? We share with them the good news that becoming a Christian is a gift. It's not something you work for. You don't have to earn God's love. You don't work for heaven. It's something God gives you for free. That free gift was purchased by his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life and then died for your sins and then rose from the dead. He earned eternal life for you and he wants to give it to you right now, and all you have to do is say yes. Yes, I believe, Jesus, that you died for me and rose from the dead so I could have salvation, eternal life, as a free gift. So our job is to go proclaim that message to the whole world. The question is, why should they listen? Why should they believe what we have to say about Jesus? What is it that proves that what we just said about Jesus is true? Well, here's how Jesus answers that question. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Your primary proof of your faith is your love for one another, your service for one another, your encouragement for one another, your comfort to one another. When the world sees that we love one another supernaturally and sacrificially, that is our proof of our words. Now, if that's the case, then just by the logic of it, there is no way you can prove the gospel to the world if you're doing life alone. Because love requires two, at least. You can't show love alone. So if you're not in community with other believers, you cannot fulfill the mission God has given you in life to be a witness of Jesus to the world. We witness through our love for one another. We need community to fulfill the life that God, the call that God has put upon us. So just to make it clear, the Lone Ranger Christian kind of life, biblically, that's a fairly useless life. You can't live the life God's called you to live if you're a Lone Ranger. You have to live in community with one another. Now, the challenge for us is that people are messy and relationships are hard. It is much easier to live alone. It's hard to do life together. There are a lot of days in ministry, if you serve others, if you love others, if you comfort others, encourage others day after day, there's going to be days where you look around and you say, man, this is really, really hard. People are hard. There are days, I will confess, where we pastors say to one another, this job would be great if it just wasn't for all the people. Right? Because people are difficult. They're messy. They're hard. There's a lot of pain there. There's a lot of tragedy there. But that's an absolutely stupid thing to say, isn't it? Because what would this job be without the people? Nothing. It would be meaningless, be pointless, be a complete waste of time, because it's about the people. Same with you. Your job on this planet is all about the people. Now, yes, would your life be easier without all those people? Yes, it would, but it would be pointless because you're here for people, to be a witness to people, to be an encourager to people, to love and serve people. That is the meaning of your life, and the point of your mission is to do life together with others so that we show the world the beauty of Jesus and his gospel. So we cannot fulfill the mission God has called us to if we're living alone. If we're living in isolation, we can only do it if we're in community with one another, with other believers, with the church. So I hope that I have conveyed to you the importance of community. It's essential. It's not like chips in a sandwich. You have to have community to live the life God has called you to. Your life will be dramatically emptier without others. You won't be able to live the life God's called you to. So that's the reasons for community. Now let's talk about, like, how do you get that community? Some of you already have it. Some of you are already doing a great job in small group community, in community with other men and women who are encouraging you and you're encouraging them, but some of you don't have that community. So what do you do? Well, we've tried to make it really easy. When you walked in this morning, we gave you a QR code, which I didn't know this until a year ago, which shows how old I am. You just, like, point your phone at it with the camera app open. And it goes to a website. Did you know that? That's so cool. I was like, what am I supposed to do with this thing? Do I go online and try to put that in? No. Just like point your phone at it and hit the picture thing, and it'll take you to a website. On that website, there's a simple form. That's what we're trying to get you to, is a very simple Google form where you fill in some basic information of what you're looking for a community, and we will connect you. So whether you're a college student or an adult, whoever you are, it's one place you go to. So you scan this and you'll enter some basic information and we will connect you with a small group community. If in doing this, if you have questions, if you're like, I don't want to fill out the form yet, I want to ask some questions, you can go onto our website if you'd like and hit connect, and every group everywhere is mentioned there. There's online groups, there's in-person groups, there's Sunday morning groups and weeknight groups, there's all sorts of groups. You can learn about the groups online, or if you want to talk to somebody, our staff is going to be under the portico this morning, like that outdoor place when you walked in. Just go talk to anybody with a name tag. They would love to help you to get connected. Here at Grace Bible Church, we each need some place where we're connected with other believers. So that's your way to do that. If you're a college student and Sunday mornings happen to work well for you, we have a college elective starting up soon. It will be here at Southwood in the big portable. So when you walked in the parking lot, you saw a big portable building. That's where it will be at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays. And they will be studying the names of God this semester. It kicks off February 7th. So still a couple more weeks, but February 7th, 10:30 a.m. in the large portable. Great opportunity to learn, so you're learning about the names of God, but in community with other college students, so you can get to know and you guys can encourage and love one another. Final type of community that we have, just so you guys know, we have a family gathering next Sunday. So as a church, we're going to gather together. It will be either online or in person. You can choose either way. Details are here. It's at the Anderson campus at 5 p.m. next Sunday, January 31st. And that's a great opportunity if you just want to learn more about this family, the church. So what are we about? What is the vision God's called us to? What's the direction we're headed? You'll also get to meet some of the elders and pastors. We'll be voting on a couple pastors, voting on some elders. Here at Southwood, a couple elders we'll be voting on are Toby Sledge and Jason Wiesepoppy. Love to have you meet them and get to know them better. So that's an opportunity to kind of engage with family and the family business here at Grace Bible Church. So love to have you join us for that. Now, if you'll join me in prayer, let me pray for you guys to have the community that God has called you to. Lord God, we thank you that you have not left us alone. You've given us one another. You've given us sisters and brothers to walk beside us in life. We thank you that you designed us for relationships and for community. Thank you that you made that clear in the Bible so that we know that. We're not left doubting how relationships fit into our life. You've made that really clear. We do, Lord, come before you, though. This is a really hard time with this pandemic and with all the restrictions that it entails and all of the concerns and all the difficulties. So, Lord, we come before you and we pray for your comfort, your strength, and your encouragement. We pray that you would help us to continue to invest the time and the initiative that's required to do life together, whether that's a phone call with someone, whether that's a Zoom meeting, whether that's in person at a coffee shop, whatever it might be, Lord, we pray. Help each of us to invest in relationships because they are not optional. They are absolutely essential to our spiritual health. And so we pray, help us to continue to engage with one another and love one another. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us as a family to be so loving to one another that the world would be attracted to you, that they would see your love in and through us and be drawn to Jesus and the gospel. We pray that in every way and in everything that Jesus would be glorified. We pray, Lord, that he would help us as a family to look different than the rest of the world so that people could come to know you. We thank you, God, that you call yourself our Father. You are all about relationships. We thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, that as Trinity, you've been doing relationships for infinite time. You know everything about them. You're so good. We pray, help us to love one another better and better as we follow your example. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are and all that you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.